Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you very much, Janelda. We really appreciate you helping us along. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So for a little while now, we've been talking about the need as Christ followers to have the long view of life. And that could involve being able now to look away back over a lifespan, or particularly it has to do with looking right into eternity and making decisions based upon the long view that God has from eternity past to eternity future. And therefore conducting our lives according to the long view and being involved in the long view that lasts. And this is really a big issue. We're not just living in the moment, but we have the long view of everything, and that long view gives us security to live in the moment. That's the practical side of it. But this morning, I want us to understand that when we're talking about the long view in many things, the underlying issue in all of this has been that we need to be a thinking people. And so today, in some respects, I'm going to be talking about the Christian mind and what is involved in our thought processes, or what ought to be there. And I'm not just going to give you a bowl of soup this morning. I am going to feed you. So we're going to go over a bit of information, and I may even give you scriptures that we won't have time to read because of time restrictions. But you have a note place in your bulletin, you can write them down. So Proverbs 14, verse 8 says that the wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to his ways. So when it comes to thinking about the Christian life and what the benefits are in this, there's a couple things I believe that we're thinking about. We're thinking about the past, but we're also thinking about the future. And that means that we are prompted to make choices on earth in view of eternity. And this is how God wants us to think. Every choice we make has a consequence, and we are accountable for our choices in life. And so we need to be a thinking people. And particularly if we claim to be a Christ follower, our mind needs to be alert and to particular things, and it needs to be focused on thinking in particular ways. Let me just put it this way. We need to make sure that our minds and our thinking are occupied with things that are in agreement with Christ versus against Christ. It means that I need to be thinking not about how to scatter things abroad and just take Christ lightly, but rather to gather in and to let Christ be Lord of everything in my life. And so my mind needs to focus on things that are true versus things that are lies. I need to be thinking about good versus evil, righteousness versus unrighteousness, and life versus death. As a matter of fact, death is one of the first things we think about. And in my view, the only way to deal with death is to deal with death. And you do that through Jesus. That's the only way. There's no other way. So we need to be thinking on these types of things. And when I was reading 2 Corinthians chapter 10 a while back, and these verses have been on my mind for some time, one of the great truths that comes out here is that we as believers need to make progress in our thinking. And so if you look at verse 3, Paul is actually defending his apostleship here, but he says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons of our we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." And that's what I want to talk about. The question is, what is a stronghold? Verse 5 defines it. "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So, in terms of the thought life of the believer, dealing with strongholds is very important. His weapons in the battle he's talking about is a spiritual battle against evil. And so Paul is telling us that if he were to have, as it were, a secular or a worldly approach to doing battle as a minister of Christ, it may involve something like oral techniques, the techniques of oratory, being a great speaker and being able to dazzle people. It may be that he would even use trickery. It may be that the motive for him doing his ministry would be to profit from it and to make money. It may be that he would be one who would just want to go along with popular religious trends so that he could benefit. But here he speaks of something called divine power. God's power that's actively involved in his ministry. And the divine power has the ability to demolish these strongholds. And so I want you to get this definition from verse 5. A stronghold is defined as an argument or every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of Christ. And so it's a military term. And it's like a person can build around themselves a stronghold or a fortress with a view to keeping Christ out. And they don't do that by holding a sword or by wearing a shield or a helmet. They do it by having arguments and persuasive ways, even excuses, to keep Christ at bay. They've fortified themselves. It's like a military person fortifying themselves against the enemy. So a spiritual stronghold has to do with the arguments. And maybe even your Bible has something like the high thinking, proud thinking. It's like proud obstacles that a person can set up themselves, very self-centered. I'm protecting me here against Jesus. I don't want to let him in. I prefer life just the way I'm doing it. And so I make excuses and I have persuasive arguments. I have words that are certainly against Christ's invasion in my life. And I'm going to keep this stronghold there. Paul's ministry was to tear down strongholds and to apply truth in such a way that the arguments would be dissipated and demolished, that the excuses would go by the wayside, and that the truth of the good news about Jesus would penetrate, invade a person's life, even be disruptive, and rattle them a bit to wake them up so that they would come to know Jesus in a personal way. So Paul demolished the arguments and the reasoning set up against the gospel in order to bring people's thoughts under the lordship of Christ. And that's what he meant there when he says, we are to bring every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. Christ is Lord. So part of what I want to talk about today, we often talk about thinking in the Bible, but particularly I want us to keep in mind this thought of a military stronghold. Because Christian thinking is primarily focused on tearing down that stronghold that we have erected ourselves and allowing the truth of Christ to transform us to be like Jesus. So let's just talk about this, but I want you to keep in mind all the time, and I will mention over and over and over, the issue of strongholds. Be careful. So let's say this. Let's flip back to Romans chapter 12 again, where Janet read this morning. Romans chapter 12. When we came to the end of chapter 11, it's just like Paul breaks out in verse 33 with such a tremendous note of praise. But what we need to remember is that he wrote 11 chapters before that happened. And my first thought would be this, that the demolition of strongholds against Christ needs to happen. And so the book of Romans, this is very exciting because Romans is quite a deep book. And you can really get bogged in all Paul's reasoning and his arguments and his logic and helping us to understand the gospel. But Romans is about the gospel. And let me put it simply this way. The reason for the gospel, chapters 1 through 3, is sin. The issue of righteousness through the gospel comes through the Son, Jesus. If you receive the gospel, you receive salvation. If you reject the gospel, you're separated from God. Chapters 9 through 11. And in the last 12 through 16, the issue is, if you respond to the gospel, you become God's servant. But here we have at the end of chapter 11, he just breaks forth all the depth of the wisdom and the understanding and the knowledge of God. And he's just worshiping God for what he has seen the gospel can do in a person's life. And so strongholds in thinking before we come to know Jesus that Paul is so interested in tearing down sort of go like this. We think that all roads lead to Rome. In other words, every religion's going to go to heaven. You do not find that in the Bible. We begin thinking that it doesn't matter what religion you belong to. As a matter of fact, some people would say that there are many gods, just choose one. Or create your own that's convenient for you. That's a lie. And so Paul, in his wisdom and ministry, presents the truth of the gospel to tear down that type of thinking. It could be that some would say, well, I'm a good person. And we think that good deeds earn us the right to be approved or accepted by God. But the scriptures are very clear that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done that he has saved us, but it's by his mercy. You see what Paul's doing? We have many of these arguments that people use as excuses, and therefore they don't receive Christ, and they remain in a situation where they have a stronghold around them protecting and keeping Christ out. I don't want to let him in. So if I think I'm a good person and I don't need Jesus, or I've chosen my religion, just not get confused with repentance and coming to eternal life, if I can just keep Jesus out, I'm doing okay. And so Paul is fighting against this type of thing. He's really fighting against this. A person who says Jesus is not Lord. He's just one of many. So pick your make your choice. And so in tearing down the stronghold, chapters 1 through 11, Paul just presents the gospel because Jesus is God. He proved he was God. He proved he was the Savior in his resurrection. There is no other way to heaven. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. There's only one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. So this is the teaching of the Bible. And so in our lives today, if we have put up strongholds where we think that we're okay and we don't have to receive Christ, or we've chosen our religion, my view is this. God isn't going to say, are you Lutheran? Are you Anglican? Are you Brethren? Are you Baptist? That won't even come up. He will say, have you received my Son as your personal Savior? Now, Paul is speaking from experience. If you look over at Philippians chapter 3, here's his testimony. And we can't read too much here, but there's some great testimony here is tremendous about the things that he is able to speak of because he's been there himself. He was indeed a devout Jew. And if you look down in verse 4, Philippians chapter 3, though I myself have reasons for confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, or in other words, human effort, I have more. So Paul's going to boast about what he used to have here. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I fulfilled certain religious rites that are very important to my Jewish faith. And that, I thought, gave me entrance into God's kingdom. I am one who on the eighth day was circumcised. I'm of the people of Israel. I have a special nation. I am of the tribe of Benjamin, a special tribe. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a special class of people. In regard to the law, I am a Pharisee. I am perfectly devoted to keeping Scripture. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. So Paul was one of those very good religious boys, adult, now a man. And his life changed in Acts chapter 9 when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. And he came to the conviction right there in regard to who Jesus is, in spite of all Paul's arguments, in spite of all his excuses, in spite of all his sense of his goodness and all his religious accomplishments, he said, whatever was to my profit, in verse 7, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from keeping the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. So the stronghold that came down in Paul's life in an instant when he saw the light on the Damascus Road was the fact that I do not believe Jesus is Lord, and Jesus, by his very presence, made real to Paul that that was untrue, and the truth is that I am Lord, and Paul acknowledged that, and Paul came to know Jesus. And so the very first stronghold in our life from our Bible reading has to be Romans chapter 1 through 11. Have you experienced the forgiveness of sin that comes through the Son that gives you salvation? Or have you chosen to reject the Son and you will experience separation before God? But if you're a believer, then the reality is now you have become a servant of the living God. So this stronghold really needs to come down first. And it didn't matter how much zeal Paul had, how much a sense of community, his life was changed. It was called repentance, which is a change of mind. And he surrendered himself to Christ when he trusted Christ. So this is the first big stronghold that needs to come down in all of our lives. And for those of us who have made that decision to receive Christ and let him in and let him tear down our stronghold, we discover the forgiveness of sin, eternal life, a relationship with God. We have the Holy Spirit, and we know that Jesus is alive. He is Lord, and here we stand. Let's talk about another aspect, because this comes up in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, that you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is the demolition of a stronghold against change. Because a lot of people want Christ, and I want all the perks, but I don't want to change. And if that's the case, we totally misunderstand Christianity. You cannot come to Christ without the desire to change. When we come to Christ, He transfers us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And when we are under the rulership of God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, Jesus is our King. There's been a change of ownership. And so, if there is in our life that breakdown between I want to know Jesus or I've received Him, but I'm not going to change, that is a stronghold that we need to deal with. And the way it goes here is somewhat like this. It's the issue that Christ has brought us to Himself, and we need to surrender to Him our lives so that I can become, with His help, more like Jesus. Let me ask this question, or just note this. Is it possible to have a profession with no change in practice? Happens all the time. People who claim to be Christian, but they're not Christ's followers. And that's why most of the time I choose not to use the word Christian, even though it means Christ's ones. Because it isn't what we profess that's important as much as it's important to profess Christ. But practice is the proof. And if there's a profession without practice, faith that I claim to have without works, it's dead, and God knows that. So in my life, when I give my heart to Christ, the next stronghold that God begins working on to get me away from my self-centeredness is that He wants me to surrender my body to Him. And when I surrender my body, I have let Christ come and tear down the stronghold. The gospel comes, we trust Christ, we begin to a transformation to make us like Jesus, and that involves a demolition process of dealing with strongholds, and it's done by renewing my mind. And that's what he said here in verse 2. The transformation that comes about by renewing your mind. We talked about this in Ephesians a while back. It's like changing your clothes. And if you know Jesus, you take off the old clothes, you put on the new. You take off the old way of life, you take on Christ's life. And you allow Christ to work His character in you. In this section, 2 Corinthians 10, it's that we've allowed Christ to invade our stronghold, and now He's doing some house cleaning. You remember that little booklet we had a while back, My Heart, Christ's Home? In receiving Christ, I just turned over ownership to my body, to Christ. I gave Him my life. And now the process is, I allow Him to go through each room in my life, and I open the door for Him, and I allow Him to clean that room up and make it pleasing to Him. And if at any point I kind of close the door and say, no, you shouldn't come in here. I don't want to give this up. I have just put up a barrier and kept in place a stronghold in my life. And the sad thing is that often, though we've given Him ownership, we are in the business often, because of our self-centeredness, of allowing Jesus into this room in our life. Well, that's when I come to church. And everybody sees me, and I keep up appearances. But in my entertainment life, no, I don't want Jesus to get in that door. I'm uneasy about His presence in that room. Or in my social life, or in my married life. And you see what's going on? Jesus purchased us by His death on the cross. He is our new boss. He's the new owner. He's the King. And we just put up a stronghold that the King either has to break down or He's going to stand there and wait until we get sick and tired of being sick and tired and we open the door. And in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, where we often see pictures, Jesus saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open the door and let me in, I will sup with him, or I will have fellowship with him and he with me. He's not talking to non-Christians receiving Christ. He's talking to those who claim to be believers who need to allow Jesus to indeed take over total ownership of every part of their life. And so when he says here, in view of all God's mercies. I mean, you're so wowed by God's mercies and you want all the perks of salvation. In view of God's mercies, you offer your body to Jesus. The body speaks of the totality of the human person. Everything happens either in the body, through the body, or around the body. It's the body that God wants. In the body is the mind. In the body is the will. This is what God wants. And when we come to Christ, it's almost like coming to the altar. And while I'm really convinced that I can trust this Jesus, I'm going to get married to Him. I put my faith in Him. I enter into that relationship. And it would be inconsistent for us to say, but you can't come into this room in my house. This is not what God wants. So the process of becoming more like Jesus and bringing every thought into obedience to the Lordship of Christ looks like this. I need to exchange the lies that I have for the truth that God communicates. And by doing that, I need to get to know my Bible and I need to obey it. I need to ask the Holy Spirit to teach me, like we sang this morning. Make real to me the things in my life that are lies. The things that cut off fellowship with God. And I need to ask God through the Holy Spirit to open up my understanding, transform my mind, so that I make choices to allow Jesus to rule over that part of my life. And obviously, I need the help of the Christian church, and I need to pray as well. But in all of this, my mind is renewed by truth that it replaces the lies that I can have even as a Christian. I also would say this, that in 12:1, where he talks about us willingly offering our body, he wants the total person. We offer everything to him. We don't keep back that which is for our choosing. So this is very important. We are transformed from the inside out. I was thinking about this even in a broader section. When we talk about bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, disobedience is really my mind is not on Christ, and so my body will not act like Christ. It all starts here in our thinking. We feed our minds with truth. We pray that the Holy Spirit will help us understand. We are instructed by the fellowship of God's people. And as my mind is renewed in truth, I begin to value the wisdom and the understanding of God and His long-range view of me. And then I surrender more and more. But if at any point I close that door and say, sorry, Lord, you can't get in there, then I am denying the owner what is rightfully his. I was thinking of it this way. If we commit an act of unrighteousness, or if we omit an act of righteousness with our body, we sin against Christ. It's as simple as that. If we were to put it in another way, let me think inside the box. It's like in a marriage. If you commit an immoral act with your body, or if you omit a moral act with your body, in marriage, you sin against God. But you also sin against your spouse. And you sin against everything that Christ stands for. In a sense, we tell God at that point, don't touch me. God said, offer your body. Don't touch me. And if that is the mentality in the Christian church, that I have a right to do what I want with my body. That's what culture says. I'll do what I want with my body. And so we end up in situations that call for, in some people's minds, an abortion. And I'll do what I want. That type of thinking has absolutely no place in the Christian church. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which are His. And even in marriage, you go the same way. You try standing at the front of a church and being married, and you don't give your body to your partner, you are sinning against God and you are sinning against your spouse. And so the picture is so real in every part of the gospel. Give your body. It's letting God get into places in our life where there are strongholds, and we allow God, through renewing our mind, to tear down those strongholds and to get through so that I enjoy fellowship with Him. The reality is this, and I know this from personal experience, and I know it from pastoral experience, that believers still can have strongholds. Secret places in our lives that we don't want anybody to see. We don't want Jesus to penetrate. We just as soon keep Him out. This is a reality. And that's why verse 1 is a command. In view of God's mercies, I command you, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And verse 2, be transformed in your character by the renewing of your mind. This is not an option. This is being a Christ follower. This is meat this morning. This is not just soup and crackers. This is where the rubber meets the road. I profess to be a Christ follower. My practice must change. And it changed the renewing of my thinking, my mind, replacing my lies with truth and allowing God to so work in my will that my life is transformed and now I'm following Jesus. This is what God wants. So in other words, if we're allowing a stronghold to be in our life this morning, an area that God is speaking to us about, and I have my body house that I have given to Him, and He comes to that certain section in my body and in my life, and He says, I want through that door, and we say no to Him, we have just denied Him access to be Lord. And the question is, who is Lord here now? Are we still holding on self-centeredness, or have we given our lives to Jesus? And it's so important to consider that even unbelievers can live in unbelief and have unsurrendered territory, and that's not good. This is not good. Lastly, let us just point out the last end of verse 2. He says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the demolition of the stronghold that builds character. That's the result. We've been talking about proper thinking that transforms us to be Christ-like. And if we persist at this practice, you become a person who is so open to God working that God feeds you with truth, and you develop and grow to the point that you can test and approve. You have discernment in your mind and heart. You know what God's will is. And when you're confronted with a lie, you can say, I don't think so. Truth, yeah, I'll take that. Good, yep, okay, we're going there. And this is a momentary sorting out with my mind as I walk through life. It's just a walking with God. No, I can't think about that. That's not, well, I can, wow, that's a great thought. No, I can't go in that direction. Yes, I can go. And it's an automatic fellowship, walking with God moment by moment. It isn't the starry-eyed, disconnected, that you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. It's nothing like that. It's just a matter of responding to God, taking down the strongholds in our life, opening ourselves up so that Jesus rules over His own house. That's His right. And when we do that consistently, we grow and we have character and discernment. And every thought is made obedient to Christ. I've taken it captive by the help of the Bible, the help of the Holy Spirit. Every room in my body temple is accessible to Jesus. That's what He wants. May God help us to think properly and not allow strongholds that keep Jesus out to remain in our lives, even as those who claim to be Christ's followers, we need to give Him accessibility because He has come to live within us and we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God does not want us to live inconsistent lives. May God help us to think properly about this. And so our closing hymn this morning is, "May the mind of Christ my Savior." Indeed, may that be a characteristic in our lives. Let's stand to sing. We hope that you'll stay and have refreshments with us. And please help yourself if you'd like one of the books off the table in the library. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that often we keep strongholds up to certain areas of our life because we enjoy sin and we haven't responded to the truth that even in the believer's life, the wages of sin is death. And so we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us in this coming week to be very guarded about having arguments and reasonings that stand up against the truth of your word. We need your help in this. We need it momentarily to bring every thought captive. It's our responsibility through the help of the Holy Spirit to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus. Help us, Lord. Renew our minds. Change us. May we represent you well. In Jesus' name, amen.